Romans chapter 2. There I am with my booming voice. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Today's title of today's message is God's Standard is for Everyone. Everyone. We see some very difficult words, harsh preaching and teaching to us in the book of Romans at the very beginning, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1, we looked at people who were in the world, those who rejected God. He gave them over to an unfit mind or a debased mind or a depraved mind, whichever adjective you want to use there. In the scripture, there's several ones that are used. And Paul gives a list, and it's a non-exhaustive list, so there are other things that he's turned them over to. And we'll look at some of those real quickly this morning. But now he hits on something a little different. Have you ever wondered why the people in the darkest, most remote part of the world are guilty if they do not have Christ as Savior and they go to hell, if the gospel is not even preached to them? Have you ever wondered why? Well, that doesn't seem fair. Because they're guilty already of sin. See, their God's standard is for every human being. Regardless of where they are, regardless of what they've done, God's standard is the same for everyone. In America, for England, for Africa, for South America, for India, for Asia, for Russia, wherever, God's standard is the same. We're all sinners. And we need a Savior. That's why Jesus says, go, in the book of Matthew, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because there's lost people all over. God's standard is for everyone. And we look at this passage this morning. It comes off very strong to us, but we don't walk around it. We go straight to it, say, Lord, help us understand your word this morning. And Paul used some words in there that, and the way he words it, sometimes it's a little, it's not confusing, but man, you have to chew through it a little bit. Paul's writing is very, I guess, complex at times, and we have to work through God's word as Paul has proclaimed them to us. So last week, Paul revealed God's word to those who were out in the world, who rejected him, and he reveals God's wrath on them for rejecting him. Because they have a general revelation of God. He's given us a general revelation of himself so that all people in all time and all the world know that there is a God. They see his power, they see his divine nature, even in nature itself. So God gives all people this general revelation of himself. Through nature's design, through human conscience, and through providential history. Yet general revelation of God is not sufficient for salvation of a lost soul. A person must have specific revelation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. This is God's direct, supernatural, miraculous disclosure of himself to a person, one soul at a time. Your grandma can't be saved for you. Pawpaw's faith doesn't count for your faith. What your mom and dad did, or your brother and sister, you may have uncles and aunts that are in the ministry all over, but I'm telling you, their faith doesn't count for your faith. It is a personal relationship we have with God. So specific revelation is an act of God through his word illuminated and made effective by the Holy Spirit and a lost sinner's soul. And when God calls him, he reveals his eternal truth presented in his gospel. That's why we are called to preach the word. That's why we are called to be witnesses of Christ Jesus. Paul revealed the wrath of God last week, we saw in chapter 1, on all the unrighteous who reject him. Verse 28 from last week says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind, a depraved mind, a debased mind, a reprobate mind, an unclean mind, an unfit mind, to do the things which are not proper." So Paul is setting up for us as he writes to this church in Rome, and he's telling them about the pagan world around them, those who can see clearly that there is a God from creation, and there's a place in their heart to worship. That's why they're worshiping idol gods or worshiping themselves. There's something in the conscience of a man to know there is a right and a wrong. That's all God given. That's a general revelation of God. And Paul says, listen, God has revealed himself to them and they have rejected him. Paul clearly mentions some of the things of a debased and reprobate mind. He mentions, first of all, homosexuality, both men and men and women and women. They dwell in sin. But in verse 29, he goes on a little bit further. These have rejected God. They have been filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil, and they're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossips and slanderers and haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they knew the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. And Paul names these results of rejecting God, even though he's revealed himself generally to them, those are without excuse for living that way. Now, Paul expands it a little bit today. This is where we get into the Word, and he's expanding it for our knowledge, for our understanding. He's helping the Romans see something here. He's focused more in on the Jews. You remember something we've learned about the Jews? They're the Pharisees there with Jesus. They were trying to earn righteousness by doing all these good works and keeping the law. The law was never meant to help a person become righteous. It was actually there to show you that you couldn't be righteous through your works. This is God's standard. It applies to everyone. You are not able to keep it. But man, they are trying so hard. So they were doing a lot of external things that would please the law, thinking they would be righteous, that they would have merits to be with the Lord. Paul blows that out of the water today. So he expands the execution of God's judgment to cover even those who morally act good in behavior. So I'll be referring to them as moralists through here to save me a few words. But those are the people who are just trying to, on the outside, look real good. Do moral acts, do religious services, do all these external things. See, their moral behavior has blinded them to not see their own sin, not to see their own arrogance and their condescending attitude toward others. What they do is they say, listen, I'm not like that person over there. I'm better than that. I do these things. Look what they do. Paul is addressing this to the Jews, but I want you to see it's also a mirror into the church. That there are a lot of people who go by the name Christian who just want to be better than their neighbor, but still want to do a whole lot of stuff. Let's begin reading Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, you are without excuse, O man. Everyone who passes judgment, for that in which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do not presume this, O man, who passes judgment on those who practice such things and does the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. We need to pray after that. Father, teach us your word, but let it shine in ours. God, it shined in mine this week. Father, it's pointed out some things in me that, oh God, I just pray that you forgive me. Lord, that I walk uprightly before you. God, I pray that your word shines in each of our life today. We didn't come to church to hear a little cotton candy message. God, we came to church today for your word to be real to us and for your spirit to cut to the very core of our being so that we can live pleasing to you, not pleasing to men. Not in appearance, but in life. In character. Father, I pray that you give us what we need today by the power of your spirit to touch the very core of our being and bring us to repentance if necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul enlarges the coverage of the ones who need Jesus. He's not only saying about those who in the world, who Paul mentioned, we read last week, who reject God, and man, they're living a lifestyle of all these things, and their mind is just depraved. He's now talking about some religious folks. See, in chapter 2, Paul speaks to those who act morally good in their conduct. So when we read chapter 1 and we begin to think that we're a whole lot different than those people were last week in chapter 1. We're a lot different than the people out in the world. We're a lot different than those people. Man, we see those people under the wrath of God. But you know, we're not so bad after all. I help my neighbor. I give to the church, and I do some community service, and I volunteer, and man, I do a lot of good for people. I've heard many folks use that as a reasoning that they would go to heaven or should go to heaven. So Paul shifts his focus to help the Romans then and help us today see that even people who are morally strong and doing good for others, helping the poor, feeding the hungry, avoiding sexual sins, volunteering at the church and in their community, listen, they're still sinners and they're lost and headed to eternal destruction without Jesus as Savior. So apart from their moral and social work in the community, they're still sinners. And many who are not doing as much, you know, they're not giving their life to Christ. They're more focused about just doing good job, good works. It reminds me of a parable that Jesus told back in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Jesus reminds us of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You see, tax collectors were hated. Tax collectors were, in their Jewish society, tax collectors were Jews who turned against their people and started working for the Roman government, collecting the taxes that the Roman Empire had imposed on the Jewish people. And the way they made a living was they overcharged people. So the Roman tax was high, and they had a tax scene for like everything. But the way they made their money was they would up the tax a little bit and they would take the top. And so these tax collectors were considered scum. They were getting filthy rich while other people were going down. They were getting very, very wealthy at the expense of their fellow Jews. So they were thought to be the scum of the earth, these tax collectors. Listen to what Luke 18, verses 10 through 14 says. Jesus is telling us this. As two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now remember, the Pharisees was one of those three very important sects. Paul was actually a Pharisee. So the Pharisees were very knowledgeable about the scriptures. They were the law keepers. They were very knowledgeable, very wealthy. They tried to keep the law to the very letter of the law. So the Pharisee stood and was praying these things to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. For I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus gives us a comparison. The very religious person, man who wants to look good on the outside, who does all of these benevolent causes because he thinks that his doing good earns him merit for his salvation that makes him right before God. And there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians that are doing the same thing. If I do this, man, that just weighs the scale a little bit in my favor to go to heaven. No, it doesn't. We do good works because we're saved first. And we earn rewards in heaven, but that doesn't merit your salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation alone. So Paul is speaking to of these people who carry this similar spirit of arrogance and condescending toward others, who do not exhibit their same morality and moral behaviors outward. Listen, that happens in the church so much. You know why there are many people who don't want to go to church? Because they look around, and oftentimes we look down on them. Like we're somehow better than them. People who are struggling with addiction and alcoholism, people who are living together, people who are going through all kind of sins in their life, and they come into church, and sometimes we won't even tell them hi. We won't even nod our head at them. Well, not me, Brother Kevin. See, sometimes we don't even realize that we treat them differently than we treat others who come on a regular basis. We do. If we're honest with ourselves, we do. We may not intend to. We may just have programmed ourselves a little differently. But when they leave, they say, I'm not going back to that church. Because I felt they were all looking at me. Listen, they come here with a guilty conscience already, knowing, and they're seeking like this tax collector, they're seeking forgiveness from God. And oftentimes when they meet up with God's people, they don't find a very friendly group. Okay, I'm a realist. Because I want us to get it right. And sometimes you have to look at God's word and say, God, that's me. That's me. Forgive me, God, for turning people away because I have been so condescending to them. Like how they could live their life like that. Listen, if it wasn't for the grace of God that got you at that point in your life, you may be in the same place. Or maybe at one time in your life you were in the same place and you've forgotten where you've been. May we never forget where we have been. That's part of the testimony that God has given to us so that we don't treat other people in a very condescending way. So the Pharisee in Jesus' parable is one who trusted in himself that he was righteous and he viewed others with contempt. Now, Paul is telling these Romans that those who think too highly of themselves, leading them to condemn others, will face the same judgment and scrutiny that they have condemned others with. The moralist is condemned because he's not rightly judged other people. Listen, it is okay as Christians for us to judge sin, but we need to be very careful that we are not involved in our own thing going on here, our own little sins, but we're looking down on someone else. There's a moralist on the outside, but a wretched sinner on the inside. It's not saying that the Pharisee did the same things as the tax collector did, but he had no business looking down on him in a condescending way because he was very guilty of things. You see, Paul is hitting us pretty hard here in the text. Real hard. Verse 18 through 32, we read why those who rejected God were given over to depraved mind. And Paul gives us a non-exhaustive list there of those behaviors. And here now, in this chapter, Paul is now pointing out that even among those who acknowledge God and try to live a separated life from the worldly lust and sin can be caught up in similar wickedness. The wickedness of self-righteousness, the wickedness of pride, the wickedness of arrogance, lust in the mind, and hate and anger and vengeance and lack of love. You see, you may not be caught in adultery, but you're thinking about it. You may not be caught up in addiction to drugs or to alcohol, but over here, you're so arrogant and prideful that God can't even use you. I've heard this, that Satan got kicked out of heaven, not because he was an addict, not because of lust, but because of pride. Because he was more beautiful than the others, and he thought much of himself, so much that he wanted God's place. And he rebelled against God. So our old nature still wants to rise up and carve out its place in our lives, even though we are in Christ, Christian. Paul's addressing what mainly the Jewish community was doing. The Jews were working so hard, but I want to reflect that even into the church, is that we too can become very much like that, is that we can get so arrogant and so prideful in ourselves, man, we need to fall before God in repentance. As Christians, we must be humble and repent. Or we find ourselves very prideful and condescending to others who are struggling under the power of sin in some area of their life, and we too are struggling with the power of sin somewhere in our life. One of the worst things for a Christian is success. Think about it. Because when we're successful in our business and our family life, and boy, you raised a good family and you've done this and you've done that, oftentimes we tithe real big and we've given a big donation to the church, pride sets in. Oh man, when your church is booming and doing good, pastors deal with this all the time. Satan comes to you and says, boy, you're doing a great job. Look at you. In church life, there's always an ebb and flow of people. Every 5 years, the face of your church changes. Pastors have no reason to get arrogant because it can be gone very quickly. See, in Jewish culture, the Jews believed if they kept the law, then they would be righteous before God. In other words, if they were good moral people, then they were in right standing with God. And when the law gave God gave law to Moses, it was his way of pointing out to the Jews that even though they tried to do everything right, they could not obtain perfection. And we needed a Savior. We needed one who could obtain perfection. It bothers me when I deal with people, even in our time. You ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? And they say, well, I sure hope I do. Because they're basing it on some morals that they have. Or some benevolent causes that they do, rather than Christ alone. We also see that God's judgment against moralists is announced. Now, Paul comes home, verse 4 and 5 says, or do you think too lightly of the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and rebellion and the righteous judgment of God. I'm wondering how many Paul wrote this to in the Roman church, coming out of Judaism, but still was holding on to Christ and holding on to their own works to try to merit heaven. But Paul points out that the moralist, those who are just trying to behave and do moral things, he presumes upon the kindness, the forbearance, and the patience of God, all of which should bring the moralist into repentance rather than an attitude of superiority. Listen, God's patience and kindness with us, his forbearance with us, ought to lead us to the throne of repentance, to his grace, and say, God, forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for my snootiness and my stubbornness. You see, God's kindness is shown in regard to our past sin. That he's not judged us yet as we deserve. Forbearance, this is God's kindness in reference to our present sin. Because this very hour we have missed the mark of God's glory. And yet he withholds his judgment against us. Long-suffering, that Paul mentions, is considered God's kindness in regard to our future sin. See, our imperfection will last many tomorrows. God knows that we will fall short in some sort of sin tomorrow or the next day or the next or the next, however long He leads us here. Every day that dawns is a new day to get it right with the Lord, but it's also an opportunity to trip up and fall flat on our face. Oh, listen, He'll let us reap the consequences of our sin. If you rob a bank, you're going to jail. You abuse alcohol, there's consequences to your health that you will pay. You drive while you're on alcohol. Listen, you're going to jail. Or you're going to kill somebody, hurt somebody for the rest of their life. Your family pays when you abuse alcohol and drugs. I want to highlight that because I know it's Mardi Gras weekend. Do I feel a jab in there? Yeah, a little bit. Because I'm tired of seeing people get shot, and I'm tired of seeing people get run over and people fall dead. I'm tired of it. But we still claim it's a good time. Paul describes this grace of God toward our past, our present, and future sin as God's riches. See, knowing that God's kindness is so great, it is a great sin to presume upon the graciousness of God. We can easily come to believe that we deserve God's grace and kindness. No, you don't. No, I don't. God's kindness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering with us is so that we will turn to Him in repentance. We must understand the greatness and the goodness of God is for our repentance. God has been better to us than we deserve. When we have ignored God, He has shown us kindness. When people have mocked God, He has shown kindness. God is not a cruel master, but we may safely surrender to Him. God, when we surrender and repent to God, He doesn't say, well, about time. No, He's that father waiting for His son or His daughter to return. Remember the prodigal son? He's there waiting for His son to return. God is willing to forgive all who genuinely repent. I'm not talking about remorse. I'm not talking about regret. They feel the same. It brings to shame. It brings on all the feelings of condemnation. But listen, for a Christian, that's the Holy Spirit trying to get us to repent. That means we leave it behind and go a different direction. See, because of the riches of God's grace, we should serve Him out of gratitude. God does not drive us to repentance. He leads us to repentance by His kindness. Verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness, is he talking to the Baptist? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wealth for yourself, wrath for yourself, and the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Because of this presumption of God's graciousness, Paul could rightly say that the one who thinks he is superior to others, all he's doing is treasuring up God's wrath against him. On the day of the Lord, all he's doing is building wrath. See, the moralist thinks he's treasuring up merit with God. I'm doing all these good works, Lord. You know, there's some measure of merit for me in that. I'm doing this, and I'm tithing, and I'm giving this, and I'm giving that. I'm giving my time over this in the community. I'm helping these people out. But we're doing it selfishly. We're not doing it to honor God. We're doing it to honor self so others would think highly of us. That's the Christian Pharisee mindset. But God condemns. We don't think we're going to be condemned with those sinners in the world. But for the moralists, for those who are trying to work their way into heaven, Jesus says it's your stubbornness. It's your blindness to your own sin and your unrepentant. And all you're doing is storing up wrath, the wrath of God on you. Man, these people, man, they were religious. They were going to synagogue. They were going to temple. Now that some were even now in the church and they wanted Jesus plus doing all these things to earn merit to help Jesus out and get them into heaven. All you're doing is storing up wrath. It is Jesus plus nothing that saves you. What holds back the wrath of God against them now? Only God himself in his forbearance and longsuffering. Verse 6 through 10 says, God will judge the moralists because their works fall short of God's perfect standard. It doesn't matter how much we work, how hard we give, God's standard is perfection. I'm not perfect. And here's some news for you. You're not either. Verse 6 through 10 says, who will repay to each according to his works? To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, man, there's eternal life. When you're working for the glory of God, you're saved, you're born again, you're working for the glory of God, there's rewards in heaven for you. But, verse 8 says, to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and anger, there will be affliction and turmoil for every soul of man who works out evil, of the Jew first and also for the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 6 says, who will repay to each according to his works? That is a very awesome and dreadful thought. And it condemns both the sinner who sins openly and the moralist who openly does good, but is so self-righteous in his works. So Paul addressed, we read last week, those who are in the world, the wrath of God is coming. And then this group of people who are trying to be religious, they're acknowledging God, they're being religious, they're trying to do good works, but they deny the Lord Jesus. They're doing it all to look good. They're doing it all for a pat on the back. They want somebody to recognize them. They just want a title in the church. They just want this. They're doing it to show others, impress others, rather than impress God. You know how you impress God? It's not by your works. It's by your humility and your brokenness before him. Let's be honest. If someone could genuinely do good at all times, I mean every moment of their life, perfect, they could actually earn eternal life on their own accord. But there's no one who can do that. God's standard is here. Hey, if you've got it all together and you can do it, man, you can live out God's standard perfectly every second of the day. That means you can never have a bad dream. You can never, never have a bad thought about anybody. You can... Some of us didn't make it past last night, did we? You see, no. Well, all of us, in some way or another, have failed the perfect will of God. So Paul is laying out a great argument here that not only do those who deny God live in the world that we looked at last week, who are in all these sins involved in things, even the people who try real hard to live righteously still need Jesus. We look at our world and the craziness of it and say, man, those people need Jesus. I look in the church and I said, we need Jesus. We do. You see, they may sin differently than those in the world who are immersed in sin, a whole sinful lifestyle, yet the group that Paul is addressing still sin, and listen, we do too. None of us are righteous in our own merit. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says this, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our wrongdoings like the wind take us away. Apart from Christ, all good works are useless. I want you to understand what he's talking about here. He's talking about those who are trying to earn heaven, earn righteousness on their own. Their attempt at righteousness is filthy rags. But let me tell you, in Christ, we are righteous. We are righteous because of Christ, not because of us. He robes us with his righteousness. We're still imperfect on the inside. You'll hear me say this quite often because I want us to get it. And I want us to be reminded of it. Because Satan, every day, will remind us that we're no good. But because of Jesus in our, Jesus has given us his righteousness. You see, not a person can do this on earth. Jesus was the only person who could keep the law, fulfill it completely, perfectly. That's why by faith we believe upon Jesus as our Savior, because he did what we could not do. His righteousness counts for our righteousness. For all those who believe upon him in repentance of our sin, listen, because of all fall short of God's standard of constant goodness, God's wrath will come to all. But as believers, it's already come on Christ in our behalf. The judgment of God, Paul is saying here, will come against the Jew first. You know why? Why does Paul mention the Jew first? Because they had the law first, and the gospel went to them. For who did Jesus go to first? The Jews. Who did Paul go to first, even though he was called, you know, a missionary to the Gentiles? When he went from city to city to city, where did he go to first? We looked at that in the book of Acts. Who did he go to first? He always went to the synagogue first. He went there to the Jews first. Listen, they will be held accountable first, but they also will be rewarded first. So God's judgment is coming. God's principles are impartial. And I'm trying to finish up. Verse 11 through 13 says, for there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will be punished without the law. And those who have sinned under the law, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles now, will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law but who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. We're all under God's wrath for judgment. All of us. Jesus has already paid the price for judgment for those who will believe. See, the Gentiles who did not have God's law, man, they still sinned. The Jews who did have God's law but failed to keep it perfectly have sinned, and God's wrath will come to them. That's why we must have Jesus as our Savior. Listen, possession of God's law is of no advantage to the Jew on judgment day. Verse 14 through 16 says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Paul is telling them, listen, Jews, you have the law, but you didn't follow it perfectly. You're guilty. Even the people who didn't have the law, the Gentiles, but they morally acted correctly because they had a general revelation of God. Remember that word from last week? Had that general revelation of God, that God's shown himself through his creation. God has shown himself through the human conscience and through history. His divine nature is being exposed because they act correctly, but it's still imperfectly. They're guilty too. So Paul is saying, listen, those who reject God, those who have the law even, and those who don't have the law, because you did not meet God's standard, you all have sin and you all need a Savior. You all need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. Scripture says, the very first verse, we're without excuse. Those who in the world, he said it last week, are without excuse. Those who are trying to earn their way to heaven, listen, you're without excuse because you're making up that you're just as good as would work. Your work is just as good as the work that Jesus did on the cross. You're without excuse. We all need Christ. Why verse 6 says, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. You either know Jesus as Savior or Lord and you have eternal life in him, or you will be judged according to the things that you judge others by. Your life and your works will be judged, and the wrath of God will be poured upon you, not only this life, but for all eternity. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Have you received what Christ did on the cross? He took the full wrath of God upon himself for you, so that you can come to him in faith and repentance and say, Jesus, I claim what you did in my behalf. Forgive me. Man, that's humility. That's like the tax collector in that temple that Jesus told about. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Is that you today? Paul preaches hard to us. And we have to be brutal with ourselves. Am I in Christ? Am I like that Pharisee just doing some religious things, trying to behave myself as best I can, and when I die, I'm going to take my chances? Is that you? Or are you by faith receive Jesus in humility, knowing that you are a sinner, knowing you can't save yourself, and you'll never do enough good works to earn merit to go to heaven? The only hope you have is Jesus. He's already paid your way. Would you receive and believe upon him today? I'm going to close this in prayer. I'll be here in the front. You can come talk to me and say, listen, I need Jesus. As you're preaching, Brother Kevin, I believe upon Jesus. I need him as my Savior. There's no hoops to jump through. It's just you and God doing business. Let's pray together as we stand. Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you for the hard preaching of Paul. God, he cuts through all of the things that we build up, all those religious mechanisms that we try to go through and hoops we try to jump through. God, you want to be brutally honest through your word for us. God, maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know you, and they know in the heart that they've done religion and they're trying to be good people, but they have never received you. Lord, they've never believed upon you totally as the only source of their salvation. Lord, we live in obedience to him, and Lord, we do good deeds for others because of Jesus, not to add to him. Father, I pray to you, Lord, there's someone here today that a Christian who's just been condescending. Lord, they love you, but they just don't know how to love others. Father, I pray that you open their eyes. They fall before you in repentance. And Lord, they go about doing your work. As Christians, we can too often forget where we've been and how it was only by the grace of God that you were patient with us and brought us to repentance and salvation. And Lord, that's you're wanting to work in the lives of others also. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.